It's good to see everyone this morning. Luke chapter 57. We're trying to get a good handle on Christmas this year. And so last week we talked about a hands-on Christmas. Next week we're going to talk about a hands-out Christmas. The week right before Christmas Day we're going to talk about a hands-up Christmas. But this morning we're going to talk about a hands-off Christmas. So we're in Luke chapter 57. We're going to read two verses, verse 57 and 58. And we're going to dismiss our kids to Sunday school as the last one leaves. Forgot again. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Did I say Luke 57? Well, you know, I'm just checking to make sure people are turning there, you know. What's that? Proverbs 32 and Psalm 151. We're in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. But before we begin, join me in prayer. Lord, thanks for a great morning. Thank you, Lord, for a wonderful group of folks to worship together, to worship you with them. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for how marvelous and how wonderful you truly are. And Lord, this time of year, there's a window of opportunity, I think, where we can enter in and we can sense your presence, Lord, in a special way. We're just so grateful for this time of year. And we pray, Lord, that you'll use this morning as well as all the Christmas festivities around us and coming up in front of us. Lord, use these to draw us closer to Jesus. That's our desire. And we pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When I was in preschool, our family lived in a house with a floor furnace. It was a dangerous apparatus. I'm really glad that they no longer place these floor furnaces in new homes. Hot air would blow through a vent that was situated right in the middle of the hallway. The metal grill covering the vent would get very, very hot. In fact, you could burn your feet if you stepped on the grate. My parents always cautioned us to slow down whenever we walked down the hall. They didn't want us to accidentally fall onto the floor furnace. But I was a little boy, and it was Christmas morning, and I was so hyped up, and I was fixated on those gifts under the tree, ones that had my name on them. And so as I raced down the hallway that morning, I got careless, and I tripped, and I fell head first over the floor furnace. Thankfully, my hands caught my fall. It saved my face. But I did scar up my palms. You can still see some of the scars, you know, inside my hands. You know, if I had slowed down, if I had thought through it, if I had put Christmas in perspective, I could have kept my hands off of that hot metal grate. A hands-off Christmas would have saved me some pain and some agony that year. Well, this Christmas, I want to help you keep you and your family from getting burned. For there is an aspect of Christmas in America, Christmas as is celebrated in our culture today, that needs to be hands off to true followers of Jesus. There are some tangibles associated with Christmas, money and purchases and shopping and socials and eating, things that can rob us of the season's spiritual significance. What our hands can grab can often distract our hearts. Christmas stuff can sometimes muffle the Christmas spirit. You know, someone has pointed out that the same letters used to spell Santa also spell Satan. Same letters, just in a different arrangement. And that's why our priorities at Christmas time are everything. Get your priorities out of whack, and Satan can dilute your holiday of much of its meaning. Be careful this season to have a hands-off Christmas. In today's text, a would-be disciple approaches and wants to join up with Jesus. He even boasts, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Yet you get the impression that Jesus discerns that there's something disingenuous about this man's motive. Perhaps the fellow saw Jesus' popularity among the people and he extrapolated out where it might lead. If he stuck with Jesus, then he too could share with his fame and his fortune. Maybe this man assumed that anybody with miracle-working power was bound to go places. And he wanted to come along for the ride. That this man saw Jesus as a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. We're not told his motive, but whatever it was, it gets challenged. For Jesus bursts the bubble of this wannabe follower. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Apparently, this man saw Jesus as a ticket to the top, but Jesus wasn't headed in that direction. Jesus didn't own a home. His name wasn't even on a lease. If he had applied for a mortgage, his credit app probably would have gotten kicked back for no activity. Foxes have dens, he says. Birds of the air have nests. We might add partridges live in pear trees and reindeer are at home at the North Pole. But Jesus has nowhere on earth that he calls home. In essence, Jesus was challenging this man. If your priority is to be somebody and go places in this world, you don't want to follow me. Remember, Jesus was born. When he was born, his family couldn't get a room at the Econo Lodge. Joseph and Mary ended up bedding down for the night in a cold, damp cave that belonged to cows and goats and chickens. Even later in his ministry, when this would-be disciple approaches Jesus, though at the time his ministry is now picking up steam, his preferred housing hasn't changed. Rather than a condo, Jesus prefers roadsides and campfires. When he goes to sleep at night, rather than a pillow, he likes to rest his head on a rock where he can gaze up into heaven and think about home. If you had followed Jesus from that first Christmas to that first Easter, from his birth until 3 days after his death, you would have gotten the impression that this man was just passing through, that this world was not his home. Hey, he was even buried in a borrowed tomb. He got a weekend rental. In a sense, Jesus was very attached to planet Earth. There was nothing aloof or distant about Jesus. He was not some disengaged individual. In fact, he was so attached that Jesus allowed men to nail his hands and his feet into a board, into a piece of wood. That's pretty attached. And yet, in another sense, Jesus lived his life in a hands-off posture. For even though it was there for the taking, Jesus never grabbed hold of the world's prosperity or the world's popularity. Material success was never his goal. And the first Christmas was evidence. The eternal Jesus was the one person in human history that really could have picked his parents. He could have. I mean, he could have been born with the proverbial silver spoon in his mouth, born to a family of privilege. Instead, he chose working class kin from a rural region of Galilee, a family with no health care coverage, certainly no maternity benefits. Jesus was born in the squalor of poverty. You say, yeah, but he did receive some expensive gifts that first Christmas. You remember what the wise men brought him? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's a nice start. Hey, you fail to recall that those gifts were the currency that Joseph used to finance their flight into Egypt. After the visit of the Magi, you remember the story. Herod ordered the killing of the babies of Bethlehem, and the Holy Family became refugees on the run. That little bit of gold they got paid for the cost of their exodus. You know, you could always say of Jesus, he was never in it for the money. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, the attraction of following Jesus was that he was in touch with heaven, not necessarily connected on earth. That God worked his touch through Jesus. As we talked last week, God was hands-on in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what drew us to Him. But following Jesus also meant a hands-off approach to material treasures and worldly measures and certainly sinful pleasures. Jesus challenged this wannabe disciple. Was he really willing to live without the security of the material? Was fellowship with the Savior, was it heavenly inheritance enough to satisfy this man's heart? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Could he live hands off to the world and heart open to God? You know, after she turned 90, Grandma found it too difficult to shop for Christmas. She no longer liked to drive to the mall, and she lacked the energy to battle the crowds, and she felt out of touch with the items and the brands that her kids and her grandkids considered cool. She was no longer choosing the right stuff. So one Christmas, Grandma approached her gift-giving a little differently. She decided to send out Christmas cards to everyone on her shopping list and just insert a gift check into the card. Her kids and her grandkids, her nephews and her nieces could shop for themselves and could purchase a gift that they would really enjoy. Inside the card, she wrote, "Buy your own present." Grandma even mailed the Christmas cards out early. And Grandma thoroughly enjoyed her Christmas that year. Without the typical shopping hassles, her celebration was much more relaxed, much more uncluttered. She just sort of sailed through the holidays and just enjoyed her time with her family. But when Christmas was over that year, she was cleaning off her desk, and suddenly she was struck with horror. For under a stack of papers, she found the gift checks. The checks that she had forgotten to put into the Christmas cards that she had sent the members of her family. Grandma had sent out the message, "Buy your own present," without sending along the money. I'm sure her family thought that they had a grandma with an attitude. Hey, I want to say up front to you, I am not against exchanging Christmas gifts. A hands-off Christmas isn't a campaign against Christmas shopping or an assault on poor Santa Claus. My name isn't Pastor Scrooge, all right? I like to unwrap Christmas gifts. I haven't copped a grandma-like attitude. But here's my assertion this morning, and I hope you'll think through it. Christmas should be more than just giving gifts. Here's a question. What would your celebration look like this year if the custom of exchanging gifts didn't exist? What would be left of your Christmas? Let's just pretend this morning. Let's play the what-if game. What if this Christmas there were no gift lists and bargain hunting? What if this Christmas there was no midnight shopping sprees at Walmart? Or no late-night gift-wrapping marathons, or no kids' letters to Santa, or no Christmas mornings around the tree reading names off of labels and passing out presents? What if we all enjoy giving gifts to folks that we love? But what if this year that custom and all that goes with it simply disappeared? If presents were just no longer present, how much of your Christmas celebration would remain? That's my question this morning. Would your Christmas be gutted, or would it barely be affected? I mean, if gutted were a 10 and if barely effective were a 1, think through this now. Where would your Christmas rank on the scale? Again, let me reiterate, this sermon is not a tirade against gift giving. In fact, if you bought a present already this year for your pastor, please don't take it back. I like getting gifts at Christmas time. I make no bones about that. I like giving them. I believe gift giving is a legitimate part of a Merry Christmas. I mean, how can we celebrate God's greatest gift to mankind, the gift of His only Son, Jesus, without wanting to give gifts to people that we love? It just seems natural. Even the wise men responded to God's gift by giving gifts themselves. Gift-giving is a wonderful practice, but gift-giving can be like kudzu. You know about kudzu, don't you? If you're from the South, you're familiar with kudzu. It's that leafy vine that's taken over thousands of acres. Did you know that it covers 7 million southern acres? Kudzu is actually native to Japan and China, but southern climate apparently is perfect for its growth. In the summer, it grows a foot a day. It can grow 60 feet in a year. It covers trees and power poles and cars and sheds and even houses. This is why Southerners close their windows at night to keep out the kudzu. The spread of kudzu is impossible to contain. You know, scientists have actually found one weed killer that accentuates its growth. All the others have no effect. To kill the weed, the Alabama branch of the U.S. Forest Service recommended repeated herbicide treatments for up to 10 years. My point is, kudzu tends to overwhelm everything else, as will gift-giving at Christmas time if you let it. You see, the practice can become all-consuming for the children who open the gifts and for the parents who buy the gifts and wrap the gifts and charge the gifts and eventually have to pay for the gifts. Most Americans spend at Christmas the way George Steinbrenner sets his roster for the next baseball season. They spend with no restraint. According to the American Consumer Credit Council, the average U.S. citizen spends $935 each year on Christmas. Now, that may be okay for you, but add that, you, your kids, your spouse, multiply that all together. The average American carries a credit card debt of $8,562. Every year we go from jingle bells in December to juggling bills in January. That's why I encourage young couples particularly to think through how they want to celebrate Christmas when their kids are young, before habits form. After your kids get up into elementary school and middle school, it's too late for you anyway. You're done. But when your kids are young, you can think through these things. You can really set a plan for how you want to celebrate Christmas. A couple of Christmases ago, I asked a little boy in our church, probably your son. I asked him if he expected to get anything for Christmas. And this little guy, he says, yes, I think so. And I said, well, can I get some of your presents this year? Just to see what he would say. He mulled it over for a few seconds, and then he said, only the clothes. You know, it doesn't take a young boy long to figure out the most popular, the most coveted gifts. Expectations form quickly. That's why changing them is as difficult as killing kudzu. Here's my point. Our obsession with that perfect gift can overshadow the perfect gift. It overwhelms not just my finances, but my focus. The mall, not the manger, becomes my focal point. Don't let that happen to you this Christmas. So often we buy when we could bless. We shop when we could sing. We rap when we could worship. We hurry up when we could really slow it down. We think when we could thank. We price when we could pray. We ponder gifts when we could really praise God. We picture what we're getting when we could be praising God for what we've gotten. It's tragic. A need for funds can drown out a love for friends. I'm sure you heard of the employee who was trampled last week at the Long Island Walmart. My, oh my. A mob of frenzied shoppers tore the door of the Valley Stream store off its hinges and bum-rushed the employee. The cops who tried to administer CPR, they were stepped on by the crowd. On the day after Thanksgiving, if you didn't hear about it, Black Friday as they call it, around 2,000 shoppers gathered outside the Walmart in the pre-dawn darkness. As the clock ticked down to 5 a.m., the 5 a.m. opening, the crowd started to chant, push the doors in, push the doors in. This is your friendly Walmart crowd. One witness said that the shoppers acted like savages. When shoppers were told to leave the store, that an employee had died, the witness reported, they just kept on shopping. Imagine a man was trampled to death so shoppers could save $20 on a flat screen TV. But this episode is not unusual. You know what happens every year if you watch the news? In 2003, a 60-year-old Kentucky woman was also at a Walmart, and she was trampled by a rush of power shoppers. She suffered a black eye and bruises and even some broken ribs. She went shopping for a good deal. Afterwards, she was in a good deal of pain. Folks got carried away. You know, folks can do that. They can get carried away at Christmas time. The Kentucky woman, her daughter, commented afterwards, "I've always heard people get kind of hateful and nasty during those times. To think that they would push and shove to buy something is really incredible." But people have been pushing and shoving Jesus out of his holiday for a long time now. And if we're not careful, a simple loss of perspective, that's what happens. Just a loss of perspective will cause us to trample on the real reason for this season. Christmas kudzu grows over everything, over courtesy, and over decency, and over respect, in over kindness, and even over Jesus. It's sad we celebrate the birth of the man who said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head," by decorating our homes with expensive ornaments and by placing under a tree a cavalcade of costly presents and material possessions. Beware of the consumerism that can choke out Christmas. Reminds me of the Christmas play at the elementary school. To show the radiance of the newborn king, a light bulb was installed in the manger. The rest of the stage was supposed to grow dark while the light bulb shined in the manger. It was supposed to emphasize the glory of Jesus. But the kid controlling the lights, he got confused. And so when it came time to kill the stage lights, everything went black, including the light bulb in the manger. After a couple of seconds, one of the shepherds shouted, "Hey, you switched off Jesus." And here's my word to you this year. Don't switch off Jesus. A hands-off approach to Christmas allows Jesus to shine brightly all throughout the holidays. Let me say it this way. Our target isn't the target. Christmas is so much more about coming to the manger than it is going to Best Buy's. At Christmas, we honor the King of Heaven by keeping a hands-off approach on earth. We should be far more spiritual than commercial. In the time I have left this morning, I want to give you three words that I think will help you and your family celebrate a hands-off Christmas this holiday season. Here are three words that to me are full of instruction: moderation, magnification, and manifestation. I'm going to say them again. Moderation, magnification, and manifestation. I hope you'll run your Christmas celebration through the grid of these three words. First is a word that's used so seldom today that most of us have probably forgotten its definition. It's the term moderation. That's a strange word. I've never heard that word before. I'm sure some of you might say that. The word moderation means restraint or temperance. Moderation means to keep within reasonable limits. I'm afraid moderation is a lost art in today's extreme society. Everywhere you look these days, people are pushing the limits. They're stretching the boundaries. They're indulging their desires. The words popular today are words like splurge. That's far more common than moderation. We have X Games and we have extreme makeovers. The idea of a person living within limits seems anathema. You know, there's a section of the Tonight Show where host Jay Leno, he reads humorous headlines from various advertisements. Here's an ad that a dentist ran during the Christmas holidays. It read, "After all, The gift of chewing is what the holidays are all about. And even a sarcastic Jay Leno, he scoffed. That's right. Christmas is not about helping people less fortunate. It's about chewing. And yet, sadly, for a lot of people, Christmas is about consuming as much as possible, chewing up as much as they can. Think about it. Could the key to a truly Merry Christmas be a moderate approach? Rather than grabbing with our hands, could it be keeping hands off of certain things? Showing some restraint with our hands may be a way of enlarging our hearts. Let me give you a metaphor that I know you ladies can understand. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul applies the principle of moderation to the Christian woman. He says it's God's desire that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. In other words, he's saying here, dress mod, but dress in moderation. Rather than dress flashy or dress gaudy, rely on your inner beauty, ladies. You know, be moderate in how you dress and in the styles that you adorn. You know, a Christian woman, she can dress fashionably. My, she can wear a little eyeliner. She can put on a little lipstick. It's the gals on Christian television that have crossed the line. You know, the gals that look like they were in a paintball war and lost. That look like they were up for a Mako commercial. Mary Kay on steroids. You know what I'm talking about. Gaudiness isn't godliness. A woman's emphasis should be on her heart, not her facade. This is what he's saying here. You know, apply these things in moderation. Now let's take a look at this and apply it to the church at large. We are the bride of Christ. We are the Christian woman. When God looks down on Calvary Chapel, he doesn't see the grounds around us. He doesn't see the decorations on the stage. He sees our hearts. He sees our love and our passion. I'm sure it's okay with God that we celebrate within moderation, that we have these different things around us. But God measures our hearts. That's why it's important where we keep our focus. And Christmas needs to parallel God's description of this Christian woman. Go ahead and participate in the peripheries. It's okay to have these things. Give the gifts and decorate and go and have a ball at the mall. But just maintain some moderation in these areas. Show some restraint. Wrap some presents. Just don't get wrapped up in it. You're going to miss out on what really matters. You can't really celebrate Christmas under the tree until you've celebrated Christmas in your heart. Don't forget that. The human heart today is today's manger. It's in our hearts that the life of Jesus is born all over again. Now, the second word I want to give to you that'll help you keep a hands-off Christmas is the word magnification. Magnify Jesus this Christmas season. I once heard a pastor discuss our responsibility to both magnify and minify. He said we need to magnify Jesus and we need to minify ourselves. This is what John the Baptist said when he said of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus must be magnified, but I must be minified. And this should be the goal of every Christian, especially at Christmas time. It's about getting Jesus out in front and me in the background. Magnify him, minify me. You know, if the truth were known, a lot of our gift giving isn't about the recipient of the gift as much as it is about us, the giver. What we give, how much we give, how we give, can often be a source of personal pride. I like to give gifts that will impress people. I like to give gifts so that they'll think better about me. It's so easy for our motivations to get clouded at Christmas time. Even with our kids, we base our shopping so often not on what we can afford to give them or on what we want to give them or on even what they need, But we're given, governed by that fear of looking cheap. What if their friends get more than they do? They'll think they've got cheap parents. I'm a parent. I know how parents think. It's true. We think these thoughts. We all need to be reminded that Christmas is about magnifying Jesus and about minifying ourselves. Let's get our eyes off of ourselves this year, and let's get our eyes on Jesus. If you want to be the star at Christmas, just remember that God used a star to point the wise men to Jesus. Real stars point people to Jesus. You know, in too many homes today, jolly old Saint Nick gets more stage time than the Savior. You know, the real Saint Nick would be appalled at what's happened to him. I guarantee you. You know, the historical Saint Nicholas was born in 280 A.D. He lived a life of sacrifice and generosity and faithfulness. For a time, he was imprisoned by the Roman Emperor Diocletian for his faith in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to read about him. Teach about the real Saint Nick to your kids. Stories abound of Nicholas's compassion toward the poor. Folks said that he would disguise himself and go into the city to give gifts to poor kids. When he died in 314 A.D., he had given away almost everything his rich parents had left him. You know, there's a reason that more churches are named after Saint Nicholas than any other person. The original Saint Nick magnified Jesus and minified himself. Isn't it odd that authors today have reversed this practice? They've magnified Saint Nick and they tend to minify Jesus. Poet Clement Moore gave Nicholas a red nose and 8 reindeer. Illustrator Thomas Nast drew him big and fat and dressed him up in a big red suit. Others have given him funny names like Kris Kringle and Santa Claus. They've even attributed to him attributes that belong only to God. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows if you've been good or bad. Trust me, the real Nicholas would never stand for what we've done to him. His whole life was spent magnifying his Lord and minifying himself. This Christmas, why don't we minify the gifts that we place under the tree and magnify the gift that God laid in the manger? Well, the last word I want to give you this morning to help you maintain a hands-off Christmas is the word manifestation. A manifestation is a spiritual unveiling or a revelation. And the first Christmas story, man, it was full of supernatural manifestations. An angel visited Mary. Another appeared to Joseph. A heavenly host proclaimed the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. Another angel warned Joseph to flee to Egypt. God even hung a star in the sky to guide the Eastern Magi to the house where Jesus lay. Hey, Christmas is all about God in heaven leaning over the rail of the ship, watching a lost humanity drown in an ocean of sin. And it's all about a God who couldn't just watch, but who dove into the choppy, icy waters wearing no life preserver. And it's about a God who has spent the last 2,000 years plucking people out of the surf. Christmas is about God's intervention in the affairs of men. He wasn't just going to stand by and let man kill himself. It's about a God who refused to sit on the sidelines. It's about a God who got involved in his world. Hey, his Christmas title is Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, for the shepherds and the wise men, for Joseph and Simeon and Anna, Christmas was about meeting God up close and personal. And I believe Christmas is still about meeting God. I believe that God reveals himself to people who love him and who desire him and who take time out to seek him, especially at Christmas time. For Mary, Christmas was about meeting God in a most unusual way. The Spirit of God overshadowed her and birthed his son inside her virgin womb. Perhaps God wants to hover over you. Perhaps he wants to overshadow you this Christmas season to warm your heart or to empower your soul or to renew your mind or to heal your wounds or to ease your pain. What if God wanted to meet you in a very special way this Christmas. Would you miss him because you're down there at Walmart for that half-price sale? Christmas is about new possibilities. God revealed himself in the person of Jesus, and now he lives to unveil God to eyes of faith. Here's a poem of possibilities for Christmas. More light than we can learn, more wealth than we can treasure, more love than we can earn, more peace than we can measure, because one child is born. A child was born. And with him, a new world of possibilities open up to those who trust him. Christmas is all about moderation and magnification and manifestation. Moderation, man, show some restraint. Live within some limits. Don't get sucked into an emphasis that you'll regret once Christmas is done. Christmas is a holy day, not just a holiday. Magnification. Magnify Jesus. Minify yourself this year. Like the star in the east, be a light that points people to Jesus at Christmas time. And manifestation. Christmas is in the heart, because that's where we meet Jesus. This Christmas, let's turn our heart into a manger. If you want this year for you and your family to be the best Christmas ever, hands down, then why don't you make it a hands-off Christmas? Father, we thank you for your love for us today and for your good word to us this morning. Help us to take these truths and hide them in our heart, Lord. Let them minister to us in the coming weeks. Lord, we pray that this Christmas would be a hands-off Christmas, that we could focus on the spiritual meaning of this season and not get caught up in the things of this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord this morning.
Father, we come before you and we thank you for an opportunity to worship you at your feet. We thank you for coming into this world. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, Lord. We remember that gift now as we continue to sing praises to you, Lord. As we continue to worship, I encourage you to come forward and share in this time of communion together.
Open up the skies of mercy. Rain down the cleansing flood. Healing waters rise around us. Hear our cries, Lord. Let them rise. Open up the skies of mercy. Rain down the cleansing flood. Healing waters rise around us. Hear our cries, Lord. Let them rise. It's your kindness, Lord, leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love is better than life. We can feel Your mercy falling. You are turning our hearts back again. Hear our praises rise to heaven. Draw us near, Lord. Meet us here. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love. And it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love is better than life. Came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold.